Good morning and welcome to our Sunday School Hour. I invite you to stand and take your hymn books. Let's turn to hymn number 159, Blessed Be the Name. Hymn number 159, standing as we sing. Prayer this morning. Brother James Benson, would you pray for us, please? Man, thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate a birthday and anniversary. We'd like to recognize you at this time. All right. No birthdays or anniversaries. All right, a few things from the bulletin. A reminder that kids are leaving for camp this afternoon. They'd like to leave by 1 o'clock, so I assume that would mean we need to have them here by 12:45 so they can get loaded and get on the road. And to be praying for camp this week, that the Lord would speak through to the hearts of these young people through Brother Joe Decker as he brings the messages. Then next week we have flagpole dedication right after the morning service. And then in the evening service, we're going to have the camp night testimonies and see what all the Lord did during camp. And then Father's Day is coming up on June the 20th. And then for Independence Day, we will have a regular morning service here. And then for the evening service, we'll be coming out to our place. You can start arriving around 4:30. We'll have dinner at 6 o'clock, and then we'll have the evening service out there at 7 o'clock. And don't forget to bring your own lawn chair. We just don't have enough to supply for all of you unless you like sitting on the ground. But we will enjoy that time together out there. And then Vacation Bible School is coming up. I know Brother Peterson's already began to prepare and reach out to people and requesting help for that. And we do need to be mindful of that. It's coming up, and be in prayer for it, that God would use it, and he would draw kids to him that they might know the truth of the Word of God. And then YouthCon, July 25th. Registration's due by July 25th. It'll be August 3rd through the 6th, where the teams will be heading down to Heartland Baptist Bible College. And then by way of prayer, remember the Crotts Juniors as they are on the road. Pray that you would pray that they would get the support that they need, that they would get the bookings they need, and that God would oversee them and protect them as they're traveling. I know they're going to the West Coast out in the Marshalls area, and they have much traveling to do over the next few months, so we need God's hand of protection upon them. Then many that we need to be praying for, and then we just got word this morning that Brother Moeller's not doing well. We need to be praying for him. And then for all those that have suffered loss through the past weeks, the Van Dams, continue to pray for them and the Potts family. Just many here to be in prayer for. We need to be mindful of those and lift them up before the Lord as we go to him in prayer. And then if you would take your hymn books once again, hymn number 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Hymn number 160. You can be dismissed to your Sunday school classes. All right, my class, we are starting a brand new series this morning called Freedom from Bondage. We have the handouts in the back. Let me know if you need one, and we'll get someone to get those for you. All right, Brother Trimmer, if you could grab the extras there. While you're waiting on those, you can be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter number 1. All right, hold your hand up if you need one. All right, lesson number one, delivered by the grace of God, is the title of this lesson. Now, you might be asking yourself, what does this series have for me? Freedom from bondage. I'm not necessarily in bondage as the Israelite children were, but there are several things that can bind us. And this is the idea and the thought behind this series, is to understand those things that would hinder us or keep us in bondage from serving the Lord or moving forward for the cause of Christ. And there are things that come into our lives that would hinder us, and that we need to understand how God provides deliverance for those things. And that is the theme of this lesson series. And this is what I believe God would have for us as we go through this, to understand that God wants us to be free and free indeed, and He wants us to be free to serve Him and to do the will for each of us that He desires. And that's what we find here as we look at this first lesson, delivered by the grace of God. And we find our text for this lesson in Exodus chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, and it sets the theme and it sets the idea here for this book of the Bible, and we understand kind of some background as we go through these verses this morning. Verse number 1 says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man, his household, came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them. Lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. I couldn't help but draw some correlation here as I was reading through this portion of Scripture about the times that we're living in. We live in a society that where a lot of people know not the God of Joseph, and they know not our Jehovah, and they need to know about Jehovah. And they're doing many things against those that would seek to serve Jehovah God. So we see some correlation here, and just be mindful that as we go through this lesson today and think about what God is maybe preparing us for and what we need to be prepared for as children of God. Throughout God's Word, we see the power of God to deliver out of bondage over and over again. Not only does the New Testament reveal to us and tell us about Jesus breaking Satan's power on the cross and delivering us from the bondage of sin, but through the story of the Israelites here in the Old Testament, we see a physical picture of how God delivers. I'm thankful for the deliverance of God this morning. I'm thankful that He is able to deliver from sin. And I'm thankful for the physical picture here that He's given us in Exodus of that deliverance. In this series, we'll find that God not only has the power to deliver us as His people out of our areas of bondage, but He delights in doing so. Just as a father and mother would delight in seeing a child do right and be delivered from something that has been either ailing them physically or some sin that might have them in bondage, we are thankful and we delight when they are freed from those things. And God delights in us being freed from our bondage. At the time of our text was written, long before the great nations of Babylon and Persia rose to world dominance, Egypt was the prevailing world power. And God performed an amazing story of deliverance for His chosen people. In fact, years later, Joshua reminded them of God's deliverance in Joshua 24:17. He says, For the Lord our God, He is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. So we see that this deliverance that God provided there in this Exodus was remembered by the children of Israel, and they remembered God's deliverance, and we need to be mindful and remember God's deliverance in our lives from the bondage of sin. And we see here, as we look at the early books of the Old Testament, we know that that is called the Pentateuch, these first five books. So the book of Exodus is the second of the five books, and Egypt was, as we know, was the dominant world power at this time. Other countries featured in the Old Testament, like Babylon and Persia, were centuries away from rising to power. So as we look through the Pentateuch, we see these rise in powers, and we see their dominance over the world. But then we see the Exodus begins its history around 1850 B.C., with a summary of Joseph and the rest of the Israelite tribes coming out of Egypt, or coming to Egypt when Joseph was a ruler under Pharaoh. And we know that story and how all that came to pass because of the great drought. They had to turn to Egypt for their food and their sustenance. And that's how they became to be in the area of Egypt. Later, the birth of Moses is recorded, which took place around 1525 B.C. And then the Israelites actual exodus out of Israel around 1445 B.C. And we see in the Old Testament that Joseph was the son of Jacob, and he had been in the midst of the Egyptians by a divine appointment. And we see the hand of God upon Joseph as in seemingly circumstances that we would not deem good circumstance or what we would desire in our life. But Joseph understood that God had a plan and God had a purpose, and he always turned to God and he always trusted to God for what he would do. And as Joseph placed his trust in God, God put him in a place of divine appointment. His brothers had sold him into slavery, and he was taken to Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and cast into prison. How many of us would have given up by this point? How many of us would have been discouraged by this point? But yet we see that Joseph had a resolve to serve the Lord. He had a resolve to do what was right. And we need to determine in our life that we're going to have the same resolve to follow God and to do what is right no matter what the cost, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what others around us may be doing. So while he was there, the Lord raised him up to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. The dream was of a coming famine. And when Joseph interpreted the dream, he was highly esteemed by Pharaoh and was placed into a position of prominence. So we see God's blessing upon Joseph, and he gave great favor with the Pharaoh, so that Joseph and his family were given land, and his father and brothers were invited to come live in Egypt. Over the years, the families of the children of Israel grew larger, and God continued to bless them. Remember, they've come to Egypt now because of the famine. It's driven them to this area where there was a food supply. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7 of our text says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them." So as they migrated to this area, they began to multiply and their numbers increased. And we see something happen here as this is noted, and as they recognize, the people of Egypt recognize what's taking place. So as we read Exodus chapter 8, we see the perils of the bondage increasing for the children of Israel. So we see the migration, we see them come into this area, their numbers are increasing, but they're in a culture that is against God. They're in a culture that is not favorable to Jehovah. So we see that they are in the midst of a hateful culture. And again, as I'm going through this lesson, I'm seeing many correlations to the society in which we live today. We live in a culture that is hateful towards God. Many of them are hateful towards our God, and they would seek to remove him from our documentation, from our society, from our culture itself. Even though the children of Israel were in bondage, they were growing in number and becoming fruitful. Suddenly, the spirit of the culture toward them began to change. While they had been tolerated as working slaves, they were now becoming an intimidating force by the sheer number of their population. So we see the hateful culture. They are unfamiliar with Joseph. Remember, many years have gone by, and they're unfamiliar with Joseph. So throughout the years of Egypt's early history, there were many different dynasties. And it was during the 17th dynasty that the Hyksos dynasty, that Joseph first came into Egypt. It was during this time that Joseph was elevated and appreciated. So there was this point in history where they would remember Joseph, they would understand what he's about, and they would understand God's blessing upon him. But in the 18th dynasty, a new king did not know Joseph and began to rule in an evil manner. This Pharaoh was unfamiliar with how Joseph had been brought to Egypt by God's sovereignty and was apparently unaware of how he had saved the entire nation from starvation through his wisdom. And that's what's happened in our society. We are a nation established upon Christian principles. And we've been following those things through the years, but now we have a generation that wants to put those things away, wants to hide those things and declare that we are no longer a Christian nation, yet we know where our roots are and we know what we've been established on. And here we have the same situation where a Pharaoh arose who knew not Joseph. He knew not the blessings of God upon Egypt's history because of the divine wisdom that was placed upon Joseph's life. Verses 8 through 10 of our text tell us that this new king was suspicious of the children of Israel and viewed them as potential trouble. Throughout the history of Christendom, Christians have been also viewed as trouble at times. In the book of Acts, we see there that Paul was referred to as a pestilent fellow, the troublemaker of the Jews. Many times that when people are faithful to the Lord, the culture at large will see them as a problem. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 5, we see this example. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So although the culture may be intolerant towards Christians, God's people have always survived and multiplied. They've always survived and multiplied. Such is the picture we see here with the children of Israel. They were growing stronger in the midst of their captivity. God's hand of blessing was upon them. So in this hateful culture, they're unfamiliar with Joseph. They have forgotten the history. They've forgotten what God has done in supplying the need in the midst of a famine and providing their need for food. Not only are they unfamiliar with Joseph, but the worst thing is they're unfamiliar with Jehovah. The Pharaoh at this time was an idolater, serving many gods. In fact, the whole reason that the many sins and difficulties existed in Egypt was simply because the king and his people knew not the Lord. In Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, it's said here of Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." So this Pharaoh knew not Jehovah. Therefore, he had no submission. He did not recognize the authority of Jehovah. And he asked the question, why should I listen to your Lord? Why should I obey him? Why should I do what he's asked me to do? And in our nation today is a land that is often unfamiliar with Jehovah. We have many people among us that are unfamiliar with Jehovah. Yes, they have. They may call and say, yes, I know that there is a God, but they don't know our God. They don't understand and have an intimate relationship with our God as we do because we've been saved and we have been given a relationship with God. They know not our Jehovah. And we see it all in our society and what's being done as they seek to remove our God from all facets of our society. We see them trying to remove the Ten Commandments from public buildings. We see them disallowing prayer in public schools. We see them seeking to remove remembrances of God from every arena they can. We see it happening. We see this decline, and it's been happening for years now, and it gets us to the place we're at today where we've raised up a generation that absolutely knows nothing about our Jehovah. They know nothing about God. So we've seen this decline. Spiritually speaking, we live in Egypt today, surrounded by a culture that does not know Jehovah. Because of that, our opportunity is great to declare God's glory in this pagan culture. In Psalm 96:3, it says, "Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people." So we have a great opportunity. We have a great responsibility to share with them that they might know our God, that they might come to know Him through Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So we never should forget that in our seasons of bondage that God is using us to declare His glory in a pagan culture. And I believe that our society is becoming more and more pagan, and we have an opportunity to declare the truth that they might introduce to them our God, that they might know the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this hateful culture, they're unfamiliar with Joseph. They're unfamiliar with Jehovah. And that because of this, because they do not know these things, it produces an attitude, it produces a response in them that they are unfair with the people. The king was not only unfamiliar with Jehovah, but he was also unfair to the children of Israel. In our text, in verses 9 through 10, he says this, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." So he recognized the children of Israel as a threat to them. He knew that their numbers were greater than theirs and that they could overtake them, especially if they would side with their enemies. So Pharaoh, he begins to lead in a reactionary manner rather than a causative direction. He was paranoid of the children of Israel. And while the children of Israel had found refuge under the reign of the previous Pharaoh, this Pharaoh was guided by his fears about the Israelites. In Genesis chapter 47 and verse 5, it says here, "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying," this is the previous Pharaoh, "Thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell, and if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle." So this Pharaoh was favorable towards the children of Israel, and he provided land for them, he provided food for them, and he was favorable to them. So these previous pharaohs accepted and welcomed the children of Israel, even encouraging leadership among them. But the present Pharaoh that we see here in our text, he was motivated by fear. He became mean and intolerant toward the children of Israel. In verses 13 through 14 there in Exodus chapter 1, if you'll continue on in reading, it says, "And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." That word there that we find, rigor, means with harshness, with severity. "And the Egyptians treated them cruelly, whipping and beating them. The only materials they were given to make were bricks for the giant Egyptian structures. And the only materials they were given were the straw and the mud to make these bricks that you see pictured here. They were under intense persecution and suffering great affliction. But when affliction came into their lives, God had a purpose in it." And we need to remember that. When things come into our lives, we need to ask ourselves, what is God's purpose in this? My life is to be a reflection of God's glory, and I'm to bring glory to His name. So in everything that enters into my life, I need to make sure that I am viewing it from God's perspective, and that I come through it giving God the glory and making sure that I'm understanding what He desires for me to do with the circumstance that I am in. So you can imagine the situation here, that as they're going through this cruelty and they are being whipped and beaten and all these things, God had a purpose in it, just as He does with the affliction in our lives. Deuteronomy 4:20 reminds us, "But the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto Him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." We need to be reminded that God is always working. He's not sitting back idle in heaven, as sometimes we relax and sit idle, but God is actively working, and He's always working. Even though we may be unable to see how He's working, know this, that He is working. God makes no mistakes, and He wastes no trials. He never allows trials into our lives without a purpose, and always seeks our purification through the trial. Isaiah 48:10 reminds us of this truth. It says there, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." So in our text here, though the children of Israel didn't understand why they were suffering affliction and persecution, God was allowing them to go through a time of affliction and difficulty so they would be refined and prepared for further use in the service of the Lord. And as we go through trials, God desires for us to let Him have full control and have His perfect will and complete work in our hearts so that He can bring more glory and honor to His name. So as refining us, that He would see in our lives the glory and honor due His name. James 1:2 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." We need to trust our Heavenly Father that He knows what is best for our life, so He may allow things into our life to refine us, to purify us, to bring us to a place where He can use us. The 88 strings of a concert piano exert over 45,000 pounds of pressure on its frame. That is over 22 tons of pressure. This pressure, however, is needful for the beautiful music that a piano can produce. Similarly, the pressure in our lives can be of the very thing God uses to bring about beauty and purpose. How many of us would be motivated or pushed forward to serve the Lord had it not been for times of testing, had it not been for times of affliction? Those are the times that we seek to draw closer to the Lord more often than not. And those are the times when God refines us and He reveals to us what His desire is, and He moves us forward that we might be prepared for something He has waiting for us in our future. So we see these Israelites there in the midst of a hateful culture. But not only was it a hateful culture, it was a harmful culture. And I would say that we are in the midst of a hateful culture towards Christianity today. And we may be entering into this next realm of a harmful culture. When you feel that you can't live for God in the midst of this culture, remember how God worked in the lives of the Hebrew children. Sometimes cultures that are hateful to the things of God can become very harmful to the people of God and will take their animosity out on the people of the Lord. Here in our text, we see that Pharaoh realized that his plan to destroy the current generation of the Israelites by hard labor wasn't working. So then he plotted against future generations. So he was putting them under hard labor that he might not only get what he desired in the work that they did, but they might kill him off as well in the process. So we see here a hateful plot. The Pharaoh gave an evil order to the Hebrew midwives. And can you imagine, as we read through verses 15 and 16, this order that he decreed? So he gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, who cared for the many Hebrew women as they gave birth. He commanded the midwives to murder children just as they were coming out of their mother's womb. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Exodus 1:15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Sipporah, the name of the other Puah. And he said, when ye do the office of the midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. So with this wicked decree, Pharaoh makes a decision that goes completely contrary to God. It goes contrary to the heart of God for protecting life. Jeremiah 1:5 gives us insight into the heart of God. He says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So when God speaks in the Bible of Jesus in His mother's womb, notice the wording. The Bible speaks about the holy child. In the Bible, we understand this, that God recognizes life at conception. Because of that, Christians have always placed much value on the life of our most innocent. All life is created by God. He is the giver of life. And we are created in the image of God. And a society that knows the Lord values life. But a society like Pharaoh's, who knew not the Lord, did not value life. In fact, Pharaoh became so power hungry that he ordered the murder of these children. And it's sad today in America that we've come to a place where even the very last weeks of pregnancy, mothers would choose to murder their babies. Consider these statistics. 19% of pregnancies in the United States end in abortion. 879,000 babies are murdered each year through abortion, approximately 2,400 daily. Over 61 million babies have been aborted since the Roe versus Wade ruling in 1973. And we need to be in prayer about this, because this has come again to the Supreme Court. And we need to pray that God wins this battle. We need to pray that our Supreme Court recognizes the value of life and that they rule correctly here. Then we see that 58% of Americans believe abortion should be legal. These are signs. This is a significant sign to us. Now, we have a nation that has forgotten the Lord, a nation who knows not our God. For if they knew our God, then they would value life as we do. And they would understand from the Word of God how He values life and the importance He places on it. And they would understand, as the Bible declares to us, that He is the giver and the taker of life. We should not play any part in the giving or taking of life. And we understand that it is for God and Him alone. So God places great value on the life of the unborn. But as leader of a culture that did not know God, Pharaoh plotted to destroy the future generation through the murder of the babies. So we see the hateful plot. Next we see a higher perspective. The hateful plot came from an earthly king, but we need to seek the higher perspective. God always has a higher perspective on our lives. We normally don't understand everything that's going on in our lives at any given moment, but we need to understand that there is a higher perspective involved. Exodus 1:17, here is wonderful what the midwives determined. It says, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. Because the midwives feared God, these midwives have seen thousands of babies born. They watched their eyes open for the first time, heard the first cry of life, and they'd seen the little fingers as they moved. Because of that, there was something in their heart that could never deny the existence of God and the reality of God in giving life. To the midwives, it didn't matter what the king said. They feared God more than the king. And Pharaoh was literally the most powerful man in the world. And the midwives could have been afraid of this ruler who could have had them executed at any moment. Despite this, they bravely chose to follow God. We need to have the same resolve as these midwives. We seek first to follow God. Sometimes we have to make decisions in our own lives. And while God commands the believer to be submissive to government, there may come a time in our life where it is clear that our options are to choose between obeying God or men. Acts 5:29 says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We can obey the government as long as it goes along with the principles we find in the Word of God. But if it goes against the principles and clear teaching of the Word of God, we ought to obey God rather than men. G.K. Chesterton says this, we fear men so much because we fear God so little. One fear cures another. We need to fear God more than anything else. The fear of the Lord changes our hearts and actions because it is a reverent awe for who God is that causes us to live for Him above all else. We must instill in our children and our grandchildren the knowledge of how awesome and worthy of reverence God is. Proverbs 9:10 reminds us of this fact. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So if we seek to the best for our children or for our own lives, then we need to understand that we need to start at this place, fearing the Lord. That is the basis and the beginning of wisdom. This is why the midwives obeyed God rather than the king. They knew who God was and chose to live for Him regardless of even their own safety or job security. Because of this, the midwives were favored of God. Exodus 1, verse 20, therefore God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that He made them houses. God did not forsake these faithful women after their courageous actions. Rather, He brought the great joy to their lives by giving them families and children. The phrase, He made them houses, seemed to indicate that God gave these women families and children of their own. He honored them for their obedience to Him, and God will honor you for your obedience. We need to choose to obey God. We need to make that decision and purpose in our heart that whatever lies ahead, that we are going to obey God first. So we see the hateful culture, a harmful culture. Now we see a helpful hand. Even in the midst of bondage, in the midst of hate, God will always make a way of escape. This situation with the midwives took place decades before God would later show His miraculous power in the plagues and the Exodus and deliver the children of Israel through Moses. But often, long before God delivers, he prepares a deliverer. In this case, he was preparing a man named Moses, who some 80 years later would deliver God's people. In this instance, God's plan to preserve the people was not a miraculous sign, but the use of ordinary people who chose to follow him. We need to think about what God could do through us if we choose to follow him. So a helpful hand, we see here parental protection. God has ordained this. God has made a perfect plan of design and what he has ordained. So we see parental protection. When Pharaoh's plan to have the midwives kill the baby boys didn't work, he told the parents that they were responsible then to cast their sons into the river. How many of you wives would be willing to do this? Cast your firstborn son into the river. There's no mother in her right mind that would do this. Exodus 1:22 says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, 'Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive.'" So, and in the midst of this time, a Hebrew couple gave birth to a baby boy, Moses. Under this decree, Moses is born. So he should be tossed into the river, according to this ordinance and what Pharaoh has declared. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, here's the story as it plays out. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." I believe a lot of you women would be hiding your children as well if you lived under this decree. "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" Can you imagine what's going through the minds of the parents of Moses? They have no idea how they're going to protect Moses, but they know that they did not want him to die. The most powerful man in the world had just commanded his entire country to hunt out every Israelite baby, but their faith in God was greater than their fear of the circumstances. Hebrews 11:23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Somehow, God gave grace and strength so that Moses' mother, Jochebed, could make a tiny ark to hold her baby and then take him to the Nile River. The Nile River is known for its crocodiles, and of course rivers in general are a safe place for a three-year-old or a three-month-old baby to be hanging out. But Moses' mother took an ark of bulrushes, waterproofed it, and put her baby inside. Can you imagine what she's feeling at this moment? At that moment, she trusted God to protect him. There's nothing she could do to protect him. She was turning that baby over completely to God. Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower." We see here the parental protection. They did what they could do as parents, and as many of us have children, we do what we can do to protect them. But I don't think there's any one of us that wouldn't raise our hands and say that we are most thankful for God's protection on their life. And we want God's hand to be upon them. And we want them to be under His umbrella of protection. So we need that providential protection. Notice the incredible providence of God as Moses was found during the exact time that Pharaoh's daughter was at the river. Exodus 2:9. "And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. Moses was not only found, but it's interesting who he was found by. He was found by someone with a position to be able to keep him and a heart to care for him. God even arranged for Moses' own mother to take care of Moses. Isn't it amazing what God can do when we trust Him and we allow Him to do what only He can do? This meant that she was able to teach Moses about the one true God from a very early age. Afterward, Moses was trained in Pharaoh's court, giving him the skills to later lead the people out of Egypt. It's only God who could guide and direct like this. Only God could take such a terrible cultural situation and bring forth something and someone mighty from it. God can do what man can never do. And we must remember that. And this is why we should trust Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. A very important portion of Scripture that we need to remember and apply to our lives. We need to trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. How many of us are guilty to leaning to our own understanding? When we lean to our own understanding, it causes fear. It causes confusion. It causes worry. But the Bible tells us to trust in the Lord. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This is God's desire. If we are in some sort of bondage today, we need to apply these truths to our lives. Trusting in the Lord. Allowing Him to guide our lives. We know that life brings periods of time when we may feel as though everything is out of our control. And much that's going on in our society today, we feel is out of our control. And we don't know what to do. Everything may seem cloudy and we feel like we have no control and no ability to see what is happening. But God is still working. God still has a plan. God will fulfill His truth. And what we find prophesied in the Word of God, He will fulfill. So we can trust Him. Even when the laws are contrary to the Bible, and even when the leaders don't know the Lord, you can still take your stand. And God wants you to take your stand. God's given us the opportunity to live in this generation. And He wants us to do a work among the people that are our peers. You can still fear the Lord, and you can still know that there is a helping hand reaching out to you. I'll leave you with this verse, Psalm 40 and verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. There are many things that we're going to face in this life and many things that may be coming our way that we've never faced before. But we need to have this resolve, as Joseph did, to remain faithful to the Lord, to stand firm on His truths, to do what He desires for us, to bring glory to Him. And then we need to be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with a society that knows not our Lord, with a society that needs so desperately to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We've been given as a light in this dark world, and we are to spread forth that light to a generation who needs the Savior. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for Your goodness to us. We're thankful that You have brought us out of the bondage of sin, that You freed us from the chains of sin. And Father, we're thankful for the work that You did on Calvary's cross in delivering us. And Father, I pray that now as we have that testimony, as we have You as our Savior, that we would be faithful to bring that message to others in a society that's increasingly growing dark. I pray that we would be the light that they need, that we would shine forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ in this lost and dying world. And Father, I pray that we would take this opportunity You've given to us, that we would take this responsibility and make sure that every day we are faithful to have a testimony for You, that we would be faithful to witness for You as You open doors of opportunity for us. Father, I pray that You guide us and direct us in all that we do. Guide us in this series. I pray that You would show us truths that You would have for us that would draw us closer to You. Maybe there's someone in bondage. Maybe they're heading towards a bondage. I pray that You would just guide us through this, that You would help us to understand that You want us to live free. And Father, that You want us to be free indeed. I pray that You would bless the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have about 10 minutes and we'll meet right back in here for the worship hour.